Good morning.
Good to see all of you here this morning on the second Sunday of Lent. I want to go over some announcements that are in your bulletins this morning. First of all, I want to emphasize this insert about the piercing word, the Passion musical. We really want to advertise this and hope that you can come and support this. I came to this last year. It's a wonderful presentation, production, and they're going to be doing the journey through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Very appropriate at this time of the year when we are in the season of Lent. So that is next, when is that, Sunday? Next Sunday, I believe, or is it Saturday? It is Saturday. No, I'm thinking, okay, it's Saturday's Bell Choir Festival. Barb's going to come up and talk about that. Yeah, it's next Sunday. So hope that you can come out for that. And also, I'm going to have Barb Weidman, since she is the director of the Bell Choir, to talk about the Bell Choir Festival.
Good morning, everyone. I'm getting excited. Because next week at this time, the workshop will just about be, well, it will be over. But anyway, we are anticipating a good turnout, and I thought we'd take this time to invite all of you. It's the 15th anniversary of the Central Pennsylvania Handbell Festival, and it's next Saturday at the Lebanon Area Evangelical Free Church, 600 Shepherd Street in Jonestown, and it's in your bulletin. There are going to be 14 choirs. And it's really, it's amazing. You can't believe it. What's that?
This Saturday.
Okay. The 14th. Yeah, the 14th, yeah. Okay, did I say next Saturday? Okay, but anyway. the artistic director of the world-famous Rolling Ringers, David Harris, will be our director. And that's why we're kind of excited, because it is the 15th anniversary, and also because he's one of the greatest directors at the world, as a matter of fact. A free will offering will be taken and will be collected to benefit the Music for Everyone located in Lancaster. And I hope that all of you come out and support the Bell Choir. And I don't know how many of you know this, but the Bell Choir's name is the Carillons. And I just wanted to, we kind of forget that, but that's, and what's her name? Ruth Dundorf gave us that name many years ago. Carillons. Okay. All right. Hope to see all of you there. Okay. It's at 4 o'clock on Saturday afternoon. Okay. Thank you.
You did good, Barb. Any other announcements? Before we go ahead and have our opening hymn, let's just take a moment and stand and greet your neighbor this morning. Just tell them it's good to see you in church, and then we're going to go ahead and have our opening hymn. Please stand for our opening hymn, "I Know Whom I Have Believed," number 143. If you turn in the back of your bulletins, this morning we're going to have a time of confession, which will be followed by assurance of pardon. The confession goes, we confess, O God, that you are faithful, loving, and totally trustworthy. We also confess our desire for what is familiar, comfortable, and secure. We acknowledge that you sometimes call us to accept new challenges, new ways of thinking, or new places of service. Lord, give us the grace to respond to your call when you invite us into new ways of being. Now the assurance of pardon. Friends, the one who calls us is the faithful one who promised to never leave us or forsake us. May you know God's faithful presence more fully. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together in unison the invocational prayer. Let us pray. God of guidance, quicken your Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds so we may follow what is right. Give us direction so we may know which way to choose and which way to refuse, which course to claim and which to reject, which action to take and which to avoid. Enlighten our minds, purify our hearts, strengthen our wills, and lead us to live as faithful followers of Jesus all the days of our lives. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated, and the children will come up and sing two songs, I'm Trusting You and Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Thank you, children and the children's choir. This time the children can go to Children's Church, and the offertory statement is taken from Mark 12, verses 43 to 44. And let's go ahead and read that in unison as we prepare to give our offerings to the Lord. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for blessing us with so many blessings. You bless us, Lord, with your presence, with the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. You bless us with this church, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that as we give these offerings to you, Lord, that we give them to you in faith, believing, Lord, that you're going to do a work here in the church, Lord, that the needs of this ministry will be provided. We also pray that we would have the heart of this poor widow, Lord, who gave everything that she had to you, O God. Bless us now as we give our offerings to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The ushers can wait on us as we take our morning offering, and offering hymn is "O for a Thousand Tongues." And you'll see an insert of the people that we need to keep in prayer in the church. I want to add another name on the prayer concern list. We need to pray for Kyle Wagner. Kyle Wagner is having surgery tomorrow morning to work on hip replacement injury. So we need to keep Kyle in prayer, along with the rest of the ones there this morning that you find in your insert sheets. So let's come to our God in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for your presence this morning, which we know, Lord, you're here. We thank you for this opportunity to worship you, to be in your house of worship. And Lord, may we always be grateful for what you provide for us, for the blessings you've given us. Even though, Lord, we struggle sometimes knowing if you're here, we know in faith, by faith, Lord, that you never leave us nor forsake us. And God, we just lift up all these names this morning that are in the bulletin insert for the situations that each one faces, Lord, whether it's illness, Lord God, or some other issues that they have in their life, Lord, we lift each one to you. You know them, Lord, by name. You know the situation that they're facing. And we lift them to you. We pray that you give them faith during this time, because, Lord, whenever we face difficulties, it's just a test of faith. We all go through times where our faith is tested, where we need to rely on you more for the situations, the trials that we face each and every day. But we know, Lord, that you are Lord and you're God over everything that we face. Lord, we lift up to you Kyle Wagner, who's having surgery tomorrow. We just pray that you would give him strength and faith during this time to know, Lord, that you're with him through this. We pray for the ones who are doing this procedure, Lord, that you would guide their hands and guide this this operation, Lord, that he would have would not have any complications at all, Lord, that he'd come through this, Lord, knowing that you're with him. We also pray for the many people, Lord, who are homebound right now. We have a number of people in our church, Lord, who are faithful members but cannot get out. And we just pray your blessings upon them as they worship you this day. We lift up our nation right now. We lift up, Lord, all the ones who are affected by this coronavirus. We pray, Lord, that you would provide that healing touch that our nation needs at this time concerning this fear. We pray for wisdom for our medical profession as they try to find a vaccine for this, Lord God. But most of all, we pray for your divine presence, your divine healing touch to be upon each one, Lord, who is affected by this virus. We pray for, we continue to pray for our president, for our leaders in Congress, Lord God, that they would turn to you and find ways, Lord, to run our country, but it's only through your leading, Lord, that we can truly be one nation under God. We pray for the church. We pray that we as your people would be faithful. Lord, the church begins with each one of us. We pray that we would do our part and be spiritually mature and pray and seek your face, to seek your word, to seek strength that we need each and every day. We pray that we as your people, we as a church, would be the light that Jesus talks about, be the light of Jesus Christ to those around us. That Jesus would be seen in our talk, in our example, in our ways, in the way we deal with our families, the people at work, the people out in public, Lord, that you would be proclaimed. Pray that we as a church would reach out to those in our community, Lord, so that we might be the church that you called us to be. We pray now that you would center our hearts and minds on your holy word as you look into the whole topic of faith in you. Help us, Lord, to continue to have faith and trust in you. For we pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Turn with me this morning to our scripture text. There are two scripture readings this morning. An Old Testament scripture text and a New Testament. We're looking at what faith means. And we're looking at the example of Abraham. I'll be reading from Genesis 12, verses 1 through 4, and Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and 13 through 17. From Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, hear the word of the Lord. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. We'll go over now to Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 and 13 through 17. What then shall we say? That Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and a promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, "I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did." May God add a blessing in the reading of his word. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your promising word, which we take to heart this morning. We pray that you would guide us as we look into what faith means. And I pray that you guide every word that I speak in the meditation of my heart, that Jesus Christ would be uplifted. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want all of you to think back to a time when you were faced with a very difficult situation, where you needed more faith in God. It may have been something insurmountable where you think, how am I going to make it through? It may be something very devastating, and you're thinking, the only way I can get through is just to trust and rely on God and no one else, because everything else is out of my control. Well, today's scripture text speaks about that. But I want us first to look at a passage of scripture where a father really had a concern for his son. Turn with me to Mark 9. Mark chapter 9, verses 17 through 24. I'm not going to read through the entire text, but this is about a father who came to Jesus, and his son had an epileptic seizure. He had some kind of a mental issue. And he came to Jesus asking Jesus to help him, heal him. And in verse 23 and 24 of Mark 9, Jesus said to him, If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And here's what the father says. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. You know, as I read that, my heart really went out to this father. To see his own son suffer like that, what could he do except to go to the Lord? What could he do except to go to Jesus? Which says that he did believe in Jesus. And Jesus said something to this father that I'm sure all of us have been told before when we face our trials. All things are possible to him who believes. Yet, the only thing the father could say back to Jesus is, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And as I read that, I think this is where so many of us are at today. You know, we come here this morning. We don't come here as atheists. We come here because we believe in our Lord. But there are situations that we face where, you know, it's really hard sometimes. We just need help from God. We know the struggle of his father with the son who's a mute. He believed in Jesus. But his faith just needed help. The situations we face in life sometimes are so overwhelming that all we can say is, Lord, help my unbelief. Now, if there's anyone in the Bible who receives high honors from God, it is Abraham. God picked Abraham to be the ancestor of his special people. Very, very honorable thing. Father of many nations. To begin a new nation for God. So what made Abram so great? It was his faith in God and nothing else. Let's look at that. And in your bulletin insert, the first thing I want you to know about faith is that faith is a calling from God. Faith is a calling from God. Abraham received a calling from God to go out and start a new nation. We receive a calling from God, not to do the same thing Abraham does, but we receive callings from God to go out and believe as believers. God calls us to be the people he wants us to be. He calls us to go places where sometimes we don't want to go. And there were six promises that God said he'd give to Abraham. And I have them all listed in your bulletin. Six promises God gave to Abraham. Number one, I'll make you a great nation. Number two, I'll bless you. Number three, I'll make your name great. Number four, you shall be a blessing. Number five, I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Now that might be questionable sometimes, but back in Abraham's day in the Old Testament times, you know, God had to take care of those enemies that were after God's people. And finally, number six, the last blessing that God gave Abraham, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So now we look at those six things, we're thinking, wow, you know, God's going to really do some great things for Abraham. And he did. God never breaks his promises. But then we see this. And the second point is that faith involves a sacrifice. Faith involves a sacrifice. Look at the sacrifice Abraham made. Abraham had to do one thing. He had to leave his home. He had to leave his home country. He had to leave his father's house. He had to go to a foreign land. And he had no clue which land he'd go to. He was at the complete mercy of God's leading. And he had to take everything with him on top of that. He had to take his wife. He had to take his possessions. His entire family. Can you imagine what that looked like? You know, here's a man 75 years old. Getting ready to pack up all his belongings. He He wakes up one morning. His wife is watching him pack all these things. And so his wife asks Abram, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm packing all of our belongings, dear." She says, "Really? Why?" He says, "God told me to do it." And she says, "Where are we going?" He says, "I don't know." "How long are we going to be gone?" He says, "I don't know. But I know God called me to go." And when I read this text, I'm a little surprised that Sarah went along with Abraham. She must have been thinking, does my husband have all his marbles at this time? Do I really want to go with him? And isn't that a sacrifice sometimes our wives make to us as husbands when we say, "Come with me." "Yes, dear, I'll go with you wherever you want to go." That takes faith, doesn't it? Sarah must have been thinking, did God really speak to my husband? Or maybe he's hallucinating. Or maybe she's thinking, you know, wouldn't it be better if God would call us to go to Hawaii? So we don't read this in the text, but it wasn't just Abraham that needed to have faith. What about his wife, Sarah? She ought to have faith in God. She also had to have faith in God. She was struggling, I'm sure, with thinking, was God really speaking to her husband? And so she decides to go along with him, which is the right thing to do. And so God told Abraham all these wonderful things he's going to do for him, but God didn't give Abraham a plan as to how he would accomplish it. Instead, he told Abraham, "You just go as I tell you to go." Now, go with me to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 also talks about Abraham. And this entire text from Hebrews 11 lists the many men and women of faith and what they were called to do. And if you look at Hebrews 11, verse 1, this is probably the best definition of faith that we find in the Bible. It says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things," what? "Not seen." Not seen. Look at 8, verse 8. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in a land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." So the Bible tells us, back in Genesis, Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. That's a wonderful statement of faith in itself. Just go as God leads. It made me think of the many places that you and I might have been through where it's all new and unfamiliar. What are the new places, if you look back in your life, what are the new places that you've been to where it was like entering a foreign land? You're not sure what is ahead of you with the transitions we make. When I look at my life, you know, I've been a pastor for 29 years. I've been in probably, I don't know how many states. I've been in a lot of states. I've made a lot of moves. But these moves that I make wasn't the most significant transition. It wasn't even when I got married. Of all the things, the most difficult transition I ever made was the first day of junior high school. I was entering seventh grade, and at our school district, our junior high was grades 7, 8, and 9. And so all these elementary schools, there were 10 elementary schools in our district, small elementary schools, and then we combined all those elementary schools into one junior high school. So we went from this small elementary school to this great big junior high school. And I was such a little seventh grader at that time, and I remember how big everything seemed. The school was big, the ninth graders were big, the gym was big, and I remember when I first got on the bus on the first day of school, I didn't really want to go to school that morning because of how big the school was. So we were at the first bus stop. And on the next bus, this great big guy with curly hair came on. They called him Beef. He was a football player. He sat right next to me. And I'm thinking, oh boy, this is not going to be good. So I had this great big football player sitting next to me on my first day of school going to junior high school. Then I get to the school. I'm walking down the hallway first day. And I'll never forget this ninth grader in back of me made a joke about me. He said to his friend, boy, some of these seventh graders are so small, I could just trip over this little twerp in front of me. He was talking to me. And so it took me 4 long days to get used to junior high school. But that was a faith-growing experience. I entered that foreign land with faith, believing that it'd make it through. Now let's look at the New Testament lesson from Romans 4. Go with me to Romans 4, and I want us to look at this context in the context of Paul's writing. What does Paul say about the faith of Abraham? Well, first of all, is the timing of this. Paul wrote this lesson from Romans 4 about 2,000 years after Abraham received a calling from God to begin a new nation. The church was just beginning. And here in Romans, Paul is speaking about the Jew and the Christian faith, the Jew and the Christian believer. And there are two basic beliefs that Paul is addressing, the Jews and the Christian. The Jews believed in order to be righteous, you had to follow the law of God. But Paul says, no. No. Paul says, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul says, no. Instead, we are all justified through the grace of God, not the law. Well, the Jews could accept that. And so, Paul had to convince them that there's no way for anyone to be righteous through the law. And Paul used the example of Abraham to make his point. Now, why did he use Abraham? Because for the Jews, Abraham was their main man. He's the founder of Israel. He's the one who all the Jews says is their ancestor. But the problem was this. Some of the great rabbis turned the Abraham story to suit their own beliefs. After all, they say Abraham was their ancestor. But Paul says, wait a minute. Abraham is your ancestor, but he's your ancestor in flesh only. That can only go so far. What about spiritually speaking? What about righteousness? What about Abraham's faith in God? That needs to be first and foremost. Have you ever thought about that, you would ask? Have you ever thought about why Abraham is righteous before God and became your great patriarch? But for the Jews, the blood relatives are everything. And whenever we have a reunion on my side of the family, the Moyer side, there's kind of a joke that we have about our in-laws. You know, there's 6 Moyers in her family, and you know, they all married a non-Moyer. And so the non-Moyers get together and they say, you know what, we need to have a reunion too. We're going to call it an un-Moyer reunion. Okay. And so I said, okay, I can help you with that. I can help you get organized because you need a leader, you need someone to, you know, get together. And my brother's wife said, Marty, you can't be the leader of our group because you have Moyer blood. You're blood Moyer. You can't do that. That's just the way you are. And this is how the Jews were when it came to their ancestral inheritance. They said, hey, we got Abraham as our ancestor. We're great. We're right there with God is. But then Paul asks this question. What about all the people who don't have Abraham as their ancestor? What about them? What about the Gentiles? What about the non-Jews? Can they also be righteous? Paul says, yes. They are righteous through faith in God, not the laws. And for the Jews, this doctrine of grace and righteousness was incredible and even shocking to them. But Paul would say, look at Abraham. How is he righteous? And this is where we need to ask ourselves, what was so special about Abraham? How does he stand out above the rest of the patriarchs of Israel and Judah? How is he able to go to a foreign land and begin a new nation? The answer is, it was through the righteousness of faith. The righteousness of faith. Go with me to Genesis 15, verse 6. Genesis 15, verse 6, where it says in there that he believed, that is, Abraham believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So the promise that God gave Abraham happened only through faith. It wasn't through any personal achievement or honor system. Abraham was able to become great only through the righteousness of faith. Now, this didn't come without a struggle. And remember last week, I spoke about how Jesus was tested 40 days in the wilderness. How he had to grow through his faith. The same thing happened to Abraham here. Abraham had to be tested. And there was one spot in Abram's life where his faith in God was tested. And that was the fact that he had no biological kids of his own at this time. He needed a kid in order to continue his lineage. I mean, he's thinking, you know, well, if God has called me to have all these descendants, I got to have some kids of my own. And look what he says, Genesis 15, verses 2 to 3. He says, Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Can you hear the struggle in his voice there? You gave me no offspring, God. But look, we see God responded right away. Genesis 15, verse 5. It says, then God brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven, count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Abraham had to take God at his word. There is no room for doubt. And there's situations that we face in life where we need to take God at his word. If God said it, he's going to do it. Don't listen to what other people say and take their advice. Listen to what God says. Like when God tells us in the Bible from Hebrews 13, verse 5, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. That's one of his many promises to us as believers. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Another test of faith for Abraham was that he had to get past all the drama that was going on between his wife and Hagar, their maidservant. Read the story how Sarah was very hurt and troubled that she was not able to bear children at first. And so she tells Hagar, the maidservant, you know, go to my husband and get pregnant with him because I have to have a child of my own. So she used Hagar. So after Hagar did that, after they conceived the child, Sarah gets all upset. She complains to Abram, telling him, you know, now you despise me. And then we have this back and forth between Hagar and Sarah. Hagar fled from Sarah because she's thinking Sarah's going to go after her. And I was thinking, what was Abraham thinking about all this? He's probably thinking, I need to get out of the house. Well, it all worked out for good because Hagar gave birth to Ishmael. Sarah gave birth to Isaac. And the interesting thing, in Genesis 18, verse 1, the Bible says Sarah was well advanced in age, and she passed the age of childbearing. So the faith issue comes back again to Sarah. In fact, when God told her she was going to be a mother in her old age, some believe she was about 90, she laughed. She said, shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Now, some people ask, was it right for Sarah to laugh? But then, God tells her this in Genesis 18:14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? What can you say about that? Can't really deny that. But we think in human terms, don't we? But God thinks of the things he can do outside of our thinking. Doesn't matter who you are. We're very limited about what God can do. If God has a purpose, if God has a plan, he's going to get it done. He's going to get it done. And this is where all of us as believers are today. We can't see the possibilities that God has for us. But does that mean we should not have faith in him? No. Instead, we go out in faith, believing. Just look, if you're old enough to think back in your own personal life, think back 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. Look where you were back then and see where you are today. See where you are today. Did you ever think this is where you'd be today? You had to have faith in God to know where you would be today. And this is where we need to ask, when you look at the Abraham story, we need to ask, what would have happened if Abraham did not obey God's calling and go out in faith and believed? But instead, he went out on faith with a promise from God that God would bless him. So this is where we need to ask ourselves, is there anything too hard for the Lord in my life? With anything that you're facing, as long as you have faith in God, you're on the right track. As long as you believe that God has you in the palm of his hand, you're on the right track. So have faith in God and believe. Let us pray. We thank you, God, for your promises, your many promises that you give us. Help us to believe, Lord, that you never break your promise, to never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, help us also to know that it is not by our own doing that we are made right with you, but it's only through the righteousness of faith. There's nothing we can do, Lord, to make ourselves good and acceptable to you, because Jesus did that on the cross for us. And we pray that if there's anyone here this morning who has not accepted the salvation of Jesus Christ, that they would do that today, Lord. We pray that you continue to speak to us, and as we leave here today, help us, Lord, just to go out in faith, believing, Lord, that you have a plan and purpose for all of our lives. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to our closing hymn, a very well-known hymn of faith, The Old Rugged Cross, number 429. Would you stand, please? Thank you. The benediction this morning is on the back of your bulletins. As you move into this new week, may you be blessed with opportunities to live more fully into God's faithful, loving presence. Amen.